The Beatitudes in Matthew 5, which open the Sermon on the Mount, are more than perfect patterned platitudes. They are life, real life. If we do not do them, we do not have eternal life. Therefore, with all your getting, get the Beatitudes. The fifth Beatitude shows that the Beatitudes are more than ornate oracles of order. Matthew 5:7 states the truth plainly, but we have problems plainly practicing it. We complicate it looking for ways to avoid doing what Jesus said simply to do. We want the blessing without the act that brings on the blessing. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If we want mercy from God and man, we have to show mercy. Mercy has two forms. Number one, when we fulfill what a person lacks, we have shown mercy because he deserves it. Number two, when we withhold punishment or justice from someone, we have shown mercy, although he deserved it. Today, I want to talk about that second form. What shall we do with sinners in and out of the church? What does God do with us? My first point today. Mercy is frightening. Preacher, show me the flames of hell, but don't talk to me about showing mercy to sinners, especially to the ones who have sinned against me. Truth, law, and justice. Piece of cake. Truth is truth, law is law, and justice is justice regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the people involved. The truth's always the same, and that makes us comfortable. There's no dispute. There it is, black and white. You can apply it. Mercy? That is your most hated vegetable. It's subjective. Mercy comes from the heart. Mercy knows that a sinner has violated truth and law and therefore deserves justice. However, mercy takes the person into consideration. Considers the condition of that heart. Ponders the change of that mind in that person. And sees the conversion of that life. Therefore, mercy withholds justice. And that seems weak to us. That seems liberal. And mercy, therefore, makes us feel uncomfortable. Mercy makes us uncomfortable. People have created problems. But some people want the change. Our justice says, we never want to forget what you did. Mercy says, I am willing to work with you, although you are not what you're supposed to be yet. Mercy says, I will help you, and by that you shall help me. For you see, the merciful one knows that he hasn't got his act all together yet either. Mercy knows that we cannot forbid sinners from coming into the church because the church is a hospital for broken lives and not a museum of perfect lives on display. Justice says, well, we just can't forgive everyone. I mean, if we start doing that, we'll have sinners starting to come in from all over the place. Mercy responds, well, we have no choice if we want mercy shown to us. Mercy knows what Jesus said further in the Sermon on the Mount. We were in Matthew 5 before, but you continue in his sermon and you come to Matthew chapter 6. The Lord and Judge of our souls explained that mercy receives mercy. And he who doesn't show mercy will not receive it. Matthew 6. 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Romans 9 reveals that God shows mercy on His terms. And you know something? People have a problem with how God shows mercy. People since the first century have often had problems with God showing mercy to certain groups of people. Listen to this, Romans 9:15. Paul said, for God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. You know, the first Christians, the Jews, had major objections when they saw the Gentiles coming into the church. And since that time, people of every color, of every language, of every nation, of every whatever, have had problems when they see another group of people being allowed to come into the church. Do you remember the point of the parable of the prodigal son? What prompted Jesus to give that famous parable? Luke 15 shows that it was this background that prompted the parable. The background that I just spoke about concerning people having problems with God when He shows mercy to different groups of people. In Luke 15, the Pharisees and scribes did not like the people with whom Jesus associated. So He spoke three parables to explain why He associated with the people that He did. But it begins like this, verses 1 through 3 of Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors, you know, people who work for the IRS, and the sinners, drew near to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives," and they were right, "this man receives sinners." Jesus was willing to accept people from the IRS. He wants them in His church too. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So, Luke said, He spoke this or these parables to them, saying. First parable. He talked about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of them was lost. He left the 99, went looking for the one, found it. He was so happy he called all his friends together and they rejoiced. Second parable. A woman had 10 coins and she lost one. This meant a lot to her. She swept her house and she looked all over for that coin. And when she found it, she was happy. And she called together all her friends to have them rejoice with her. Third parable. A man had 2 sons. One of them went away and lived in a way that his father did not approve of. He lived a wild life. Man, did he sow his wild oats. But later, he realized what he had done. And he came back to his father and wanted to be accepted. And his father, seeing his son coming back, received him greatly and rejoiced and threw a party for his son. But not everybody was happy. In Luke 15, 25 through 28, you'll read these words. "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother, your younger brother, has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But the older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him." The older brother did not like the way his father operated. That he would receive his younger brother who had lived so wildly. He needs justice. It didn't matter to the older brother that he was coming back because he had changed. And so he certainly didn't want to show mercy to his brother. And Jesus gave that parable in the previous two to explain why he showed mercy to the tax collectors and the sinners, and to explain that he knows some people disagree with that. The Pharisees and scribes were like the older brother, who was clearly in the wrong. Number two, my second point today. Mercy is God-like. Show mercy and you touch God. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, when Paul is making his argument about how God has shown mercy to us, he then starts to make the application. In chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, do such and such. Look how God has been merciful to us. When he wrote to the Corinthians the second time, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, he made reference to God as the Father of mercies. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, after explaining how we once lived before our salvation, and how really we should have been repulsive to God, Paul suddenly changes the subject in verse 4 and says this, but God, looking at the way we lived, but God, who is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. And then you go all the way over to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 11. Speaking about the suffering of Job, how that man suffered horribly. If you've never read the book of Job, I'd encourage you this week to read the first two chapters. Well, read the whole book, of course. But I want you to look at those first two chapters to see how that man suffered. And then read the last chapter. And watch how God turned everything around for Job. And in reference to that, in James 5, verse 11, James said that when you look at the life of Job, you can see that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, that word merciful means full of mercy. God's not 90% mercy. He's not even 99% mercy. He is 100% mercy. Psalm 103 uses vivid imagery to picture the boundlessness of God's mercy. Think on your sin. Then think on God forgiving you. Is there any way, brethren, for us to describe the mercy of God? Can we paint a picture of it? Well, David did for us. David painted a picture for us in Psalm 103. Please use right now your mind's eye to see how David painted the mercy of God. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Just how high are the heavens above us? Well, the distance is great. Likewise, the mercy of God is great beyond, over and above all our imagination. How far is the east from the west? Have you noticed that we don't describe the east and the west like this? Technically speaking, I mean, couldn't I say the east is right there and the west is right there? We never describe it that way, though. I mean, up close, I would want to say, well, to my left is that brick wall, you know, and to my right is that sheetrocked wall. I don't say to the east. Are these bricks? You know, just that we, when we want to say east and west, we say, you know, we point meaning generally where you can't see. That's the east. And generally, you know, where I cannot see beyond the horizon is the west. The two don't meet. Well, my sins and me don't meet. Number three, you'll notice there that he talked about the pity of a father toward his children. Just how deep is the pity of a father toward his children? Although I am a father, I do not know how to tell a non-father how my children are in my heart. There's no way I can tell you. I can't think of an illustration to picture for you how deep my pity is for my children. And mothers would say, hey, don't leave us out. We feel the same way. Yes, I know. I'm just using the illustration here that's found in Psalm 103. Well, God is a far greater father over all of us than Don Rule is over his three daughters. When I sin and need mercy, does he give it to me? Just how feeble are we? David said, we're dust. God made us from dust, and we know that we'll return to dust. But what did that last verse of Psalm 103 say? God remembers that we're dust. In other words, that moves him to be merciful towards us. I think these things that David has shown us in Psalm 103 magnify the endless mercy of God. Have I sinned against him? Well, I am ashamed of the magnitude and the number of my sin. Yet, God in mercy forgives me. Oh God, how can I show you my eternal gratefulness? He says, I want you to show mercy as I have shown you mercy. In the tabernacle of Moses, and later the temple of Solomon, there was a special room into which the high priest would go only once in the year. It was the holiest place on earth. In fact, it was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. Inside this room was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark were two cherubim, and they were facing each other with their wings like this. And later in Solomon's temple, they were facing out to where the high priest would come in, their wingtips touching. And the other wing touching the other wall. Between the cherubim and just above the ark was the place, the very spot where God dwelt, or at least where he would meet the priest once every year. And that spot had a name. It was called the Mercy Seat. The holiest spot on earth. The very spot where the high priest would make atonement for the children of Israel once a year, the holiest spot on earth was the most merciful place on earth. The most special place on earth was a place of mercy. Mercy, therefore, is the very essence of God. That's why when I imitate mercy or show mercy, I am imitating God. Listen to these three passages from the Gospel according to Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Listen to these brief things that Jesus Christ, our Master and Teacher, uttered on the subject of mercy. Matthew 9, verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 12, verse 7. Jesus quoted from the book of Hosea again. The last time there he was quoting from Hosea. He quotes from Hosea again. And then he said this to the Pharisees who had just criticized and condemned his disciples. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And then, Matthew 23:23. Jesus, as he pronounces his woes upon the Pharisees, had these words to say. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us go and learn what it means that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Let us go and learn what that means so that we won't condemn the guiltless. Let us understand that mercy is weightier than all other matters in God's mind. Number three, my third and final point today. Mercy is reciprocal. Mercy is reciprocal. Hear again what Jesus said in the fifth beatitude of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they are the ones who shall receive mercy. James chapter 2 shows that the brother of our Lord understood what his brother taught when he made that statement in the Sermon on the Mount. James delivers this blunt message of mercy like this. James 2, 12 and 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, so James said, now remember, brethren, we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. Therefore, so speak and so act. Make sure you live in such a way that you're always remembering a judgment day is coming, and I know what the standard is. It's the law of liberty revealed in the Scriptures. And that law of liberty commands me to show mercy. However, if I do not show mercy, James said, God's judgment will be without mercy to me. Wow. I mean, did you hear that hard truth of verse 13? Did you hear what James said? Can you picture yourself at the judgment? And there's God in His throne, surrounded by all the angels, and you know all the activity there, and it's your turn for judgment. And God has no mercy. Oh, man. I don't want to be in that position, do you? He who shows no mercy receives no mercy from God. Yet James also said, mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, if you show mercy, you'll receive mercy and not judgment from God. Now, isn't that what we want? Man, when I get to the judgment, brother, I need mercy. Dear God in heaven, please pour out your mercy. That's what I need. How could the Bible be any plainer? Show mercy, receive mercy. Do not show mercy, do not receive mercy. I don't know how else God could say that. Did you find a loophole in any of those passages that I've given to you today? Now, if you want to look for one, I think what James is telling us is God will look for one not to show us mercy. How many times has God shown us mercy? Let's just say, since your conversion, how many times has He shown it? 10 times? 10,000 times? 10 million times? I did a little figuring and I used myself. This past Friday, November 2nd, I was baptized into Christ 31 years ago. And I wonder if God has shown me mercy only once each day since then, how many times has He shown me mercy? Now, I didn't take into consideration leap years because I don't think that's necessary to make the point, okay? 11,315 times. I tell you, that just blew me away this past week when I got out my calculator and started doing that. I couldn't, it was too much for me. Now, I think there's probably been some days where I didn't sin once. But I think there's been some other days where I did more than once. How many times has God actually forgiven me? I don't know. But man, if it's just once each day for 31 years, oh, that was hard. Then I thought, okay, I'm going to put it on a human-to-human level. This coming February 25th, 2008, Carrie and I will have been married 30 years. And I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to be generous with myself and say, she hasn't had to show me mercy daily, but I said, how about once a week? I've sinned against her once a week, and she had to show me mercy once a week. How many times has that woman shown me mercy? 1,560 times. And then I thought, oh, come on, Don, you haven't sinned that much, have you, against her? You know, maybe it's once a month. All right? 372 times. That still, to me, is an incomprehensible number. And you know what? We're still happily married. And do you know how that's worked? You know, in a marriage, I like to liken a marriage to an engine. There's friction. She wants to go that way, and I want to go that way. There's friction, just like in a motor. There's metal going different directions. They're rubbing up against each other. And what keeps the parts of the engine from seizing and breaking? Oil. That's why that oil is really important. Now watch this week. City Automotive gets a whole bunch of customers that are just flooded with, change our oil! You know, you don't want your engine to seize. It's really expensive. You don't want your marriage to seize. It's more expensive than a broken engine. We don't want our relationships with each other to seize and break. It hurts really bad. Use the oil of mercy. Use oil of mercy and it will keep things running good. In the marriage, in your individual relationships with people, and in the church as a whole. Again, from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus explained how we can be as God. After stating that we should show love to all and give greetings to all, He used a statement or uttered a statement that is often misinterpreted. Matthew 5:48. He said this, "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, people often interpret that as meaning, well, God, Jesus told us to be sinless, just like God is. Or, you know, God's just perfect in every way, so be like Him in that regard. And maybe those two things are true, but that's not what Matthew 5 is talking about. Now notice, it's a conclusion. Therefore, He said. He just said something, and He said, if you do that, you'll be just like your Father in heaven. What did He say to do? To love your enemies and to greet all people. Don't just greet your brethren, and just don't love those who love you. Show love to all, and greet people who are not your brethren. If you do that, you'll be just like God. And what He was talking about there, clear from Matthew 5:7, is mercy. If we show mercy to one another, we can live with one another. Who is perfect among us? No one's going to raise their hand? Is the world perfect? Is the church perfect? If you are not perfect and I am not perfect, shall we not show mercy to one another? You need mercy from me, and I need mercy from you. And we both need mercy from God. Speaking of God, God wants to show you mercy right now. If you will state, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God," we'll baptize you today. And right at that moment, right away, now, God will show you mercy. And you know what you've done in your life. It's gone. If you've never done that before, when we sing this invitation song, "What can wash away my sins? You know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." You can come forward. I'll greet you. And then afterwards, I'll have you stand up here with me. And you'll say, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We'll go into that little room in here. They'll sing some songs or do whatever. We'll get you all ready. And right here, we'll baptize you. If you're ready, come forward now as we stand and sing.